take your Bibles to a couple of places, if you would, one of which we'll just read, and then the second one that we'll come to will be in 2 Timothy. The second one is 2 Timothy, so get there and play something so you can come back to it really quick. And the first one is Ephesians 6. So Ephesians 6 is where we'll begin this morning, just in reading Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ephesians 6, and we've been dealing with the issue of spiritual warfare, and we have seen all these different parts of the armor, specifically his panoply of things that we are to defend ourselves against the attack of the enemy, revealing to us that the enemy is real. He's not some conjured up thing that we put in our mind. He's not some mythical character. He is a spiritual being who seeks to wreak havoc on the Christian's life and literally destroy the Christian. But God has not left us to fend for ourselves. He has given us the armor by which that we are to fight against the enemy and defend against the enemy and fight against the enemy. So there's both offensive, defensive weapons, and there's offensive weapons. But we notice that in Ephesians chapter 6 that this is all of God's working. God is taking the Christian on his journey because we have not received all of salvation that we're going to receive. That's coming. But there is a part of salvation, this part that we live life, this sanctification, that God is conforming us. And in this conforming us, we notice that we're in a fight for our spiritual lives. And it is a fight against the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. But we do note in chapter 6, verses 10 and following, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So it's not man we're fighting. It's not politicians we're fighting. It's not your co-workers you're fighting. There are real spiritual forces that are existing and that are out there and that are fighting. He says in verse 13, "Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God." This is God's provision, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and put it on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having the readiness, put on the readiness of the given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation," and here's the one we will begin to look at this week, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy, and that will be our focal point this morning in 2 Timothy. And as we fight this enemy, one of the first really definitive offensive weapons that we've been given as a Christian is not our own power. It's not our coming to church. It's not our ingenuity. It's not our cleverness. It's not our ability to be persuasive in our speech. The way we fight against the enemy is that we take up a sword. And if you understand a sword's not this long sword he's talking about. He's talking about the dagger that's put in the sheath. And a sword of this caliber was used to kill. It was used to kill the enemy. And I am saying to you that we as Christians have been given a weapon to use against the enemy to fight, to destroy, and to destroy the temptations that he places in our life. It is by the sword that we fight and defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy, and we put ourselves in a position to honor God. God is not interested in seeing your demise. He wants for your Christian life to prosper, and not materially, necessarily, or financially. I'm talking about to the glory of God and what whatever situation you find yourself in. Now listen closely, beloved. He is talking about we are to take up the sword, which is the Word of God. And we'll get into more of that this week. I just want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read in verse 10, and our focal point will be in verses 16 and 17. He writes, you know, Paul is right in his second imprisonment. He is in his final imprisonment. We believe that this will be the time that the last letter that he will ever write. He says, you, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching and my conduct in verse 10, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it and from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. There are two truths that I really want to digest this morning, and that's it. Just two truths. Two truths to digest this morning as we look in this passage is the authority of the Scriptures and the application of the Scriptures, and both of these will be defined from the text itself. And this passage of Scripture is one that has been given to us certainly to show us that the Word of God indeed is the Word of God. When the temptations are to look to every other place for answers, when young people are looking for every place for answers, and my friends, the one thing that we ought to bring them back to is the very Word of God. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, I have complete confidence that this book in my hand is none other than the Scriptures, the full-on revelation of God to man. So this passage in 16 and 17 is one that has given us certainty and proof that the book that we hold in our hand is the revelation of God. And so there is this dilemma of how far do you go, but I just want to address two important things because we're coming back to hopefully Ephesians next week. But I want you to notice the authority of the Scriptures in verse 16. Look what he says. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. In this third chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to his student, his disciple Timothy, his son in the faith, of the perilous, the dangerous, the difficult days that are coming that began in the first coming of Jesus Christ when he was in a manger and will reach its culmination in the second coming of Jesus Christ as he's finally going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those last days are going to be replete with vicious, false teachers deceiving vulnerable people into believing lies that they teach and turn captive those who are their hearers as servants of Satan, he says in chapter 2, verse 26. So Paul writes from verse 10 following of the ways that Timothy can combat this heresy. And if you're thinking that this is only a time that things that took place in Paul's day or in Jesus' day, you're in for a rude awakening. You don't have to go far on bookstore shelves. To see that we are inundated with all types of false teachings and false doctrines, denying Jesus, denying that he is indeed God in the flesh, or maybe not even say anything about Jesus, but there is spiritism going on, there is New Ageism going on, there's all kind of isms going on. But I am bringing the church back this morning because it's one of the weapons that we fight with outside of prayer. I am bringing and reminding the church of the significance of the authority of the Word of God on your and my life. Now listen closely. From verses 10 and following, Paul talks to Timothy of ways that he could combat such apostasy that's coming his way, or that is indeed already here. He says, follow godly examples who will lead you to godliness, verse 10 through 13. He says, follow the convictions that were instilled into your mind and your heart, Timothy, from the Old Testament Scriptures, which were taught to you as a child, from your grandmother Lois and your mother Learn those things. And also the rich teachings that the Apostle Paul taught him in verses 14 and 15. And then I want you to combat false teaching. How? By the Scriptures themselves. And that's why he brings in verse 16. To be a defender of the truth, we must use the truth as a weapon. This is a weapon. How can we be assured that it is truth? How can we be assured that it is a weapon? My friends, because all Scripture, as Paul says, is inspired by who? God. And so we see the authority of Scripture. Scripture is all that you need. It's sufficient. I'm not asking you, and God's not saying to you, go learn some lessons in healing yourself. Go to therapeutic lessons. I'm not against counseling. But it's not the ultimate end. I am saying to you that he doesn't point you to a week's vacation in your favorite location. He is saying to you and to me that the Word of God is sufficient because the Word of God is authoritative. It is from God. And so he says all Scripture in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, this phrase is packed with a wealth of truth concerning the book that we hold in our hand. But he says, all Scripture is given by God. It's inspired by God. And I think that's important. We're not left to figure out what is right and what is wrong. We're not left to figure out what is reliable or to guide to divine truth. We're not left to figure out what is man and what is God. He's saying all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now listen closely. I believe that Paul wants to assert two truths concerning the Scriptures. And it's this, that all Scripture is inspired and all Scripture is profitable. And so if you have the King James Version, it's going to accurately do it. Translated, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know what the word inspiration, if you have that translation, it means to be breathed out. Literally, it means to be God-breathed or breathed out by God. Exhaled by God, if you would. And so, the word inspired is not like we normally think of it when you think of a human being inspired to do something. You'll look at ESPN and say, oh, he's inspired by this, or he's a great musical genius, he is an artistic guru, he is some phenomenal literacy guy. It doesn't mean that. Nor, when we talk about the inspiration here, it's not thought of to mean that it's something that is already in existence and now God just breathed into it. It's not like we had the Word and God came along and made them the Word of God. I am saying that what we have here are exhaled by God. This is God's Word. The Scriptures themselves. Men did not write the Scriptures and then ask God to breathe into them to make them His Word. But God spoke in whatever way, and they were recorded by whatever means, whether it's dictation or their own words. And God preserved it. He carried them along according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and they are the Word of God. We have, my friends, in our hands the very Word of the living God who created the universe, who is sustaining this universe, and at the same time, would you hear me, He is disclosing and revealing Himself to you every time you open the book. They are His words. And I want to tell you something. Because these are breathed out by God, they are completely authoritative. Why? Because God is the ultimate authority. I'm telling you that this book is not authoritative because man made it authoritative. The authority is not determined by man about whether he believes it or not. You go and you ask people all the time, do you believe the Bible? No, I don't. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. Does that make it any less authoritative? No, my friends. It's still authoritative because it is inspired by God. These are God's words. You know, every time the word Scripture is used in the New Testament, it speaks of the Old Testament, except for two occasions. One of them, 1 Timothy 5:18, it parallels, it gives you the Old Testament, and then it shows in where Jesus where Jesus gave this passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. And what does that mean? It's showing that even the Gospels and the words of Jesus are Scripture. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that Peter writes, he said, you know, you got Paul who wrote a lot of things, and some of those were very difficult to understand, and we can identify with that, right? Some of them very hard to understand. And he calls Paul's writings other Scripture. So he's saying to Timothy, all Scripture, which I believe is a reference to the Old and New, is God's very Word. The Scripture and the Scripture's origin is from God. And this carries weight with me. It carries weight, the weight of God's binding authority when we read it, when we speak of it, when we preach it. When we open this book, we see the authoritative Word of God binding my conscience, putting something on my mind. Now get this. We believe in the plenary, verbal, infallible, inerrant Word of God. What? That's what we believe in. I didn't know we believed in that. Well, I hope you believe in that. He said, why do we have to say plenary, verbal, infallible, inerrant? Because all of those terms were used so that we can fight against a heresy that would deny something about the Word of God. When it says plenary, we believe the whole of Scripture is inspired, not just parts of it. When we say verbal, the very words and thoughts of Scripture are inspired. When we say infallible, we are saying that the Scriptures speak, what the Scriptures speak about are trustworthy. They never lead us astray. They never lead us down a road that we don't need to go down. When we say they are inerrant, it said all the Scriptures without any has no error or any mixture of error because God, who cannot lie, is the author of it. And so when we talk about using the Word as a weapon to fight against Satan, you're not fighting with some ingenuity that you came up with. This is something that is God's Word. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Because didn't Jesus confront the temptations of Satan himself in the wilderness with what? The Word of God. And so if anything, you can tell everybody, say, you know, I believe in the plenary, verbal, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. You don't have a clue what it means, but I believe in it. All Scripture, in every part of Scripture, every part of the whole of Scripture is breathed out by God Himself, and because of this, it is useful. It is authoritative because it's from God, who is the author and the great authority of all things. Now watch this. Timothy, in his battle, in these evil days against these evil men, he is, Paul saying, you hold to the authoritative, conscience-binding, life-changing Word of Almighty God in your heart and in your hand. And this powerful Word is not just to be stuck on a shelf, but it is to be used, and it has application. It's profitable. It's profitable because it's inspired. It's breathed out by God. You see, we're trying to fight a battle that is spiritual with maybe weapons that are carnal. God has made it very clear to us. We're reading through the book of Hebrews, and we're reading the first six chapters for 30 days. That seems a lot, and things get repetitive. But you know, the more and more I read it, the more I am convinced that this is the Word of God to me. And I'm reminded that all that he says is right and true and accurate and trustworthy. But let me show you something. He says all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So there's the authority of the Scripture, is that it's breathed out by God. But the application of the Scripture is found in this word, that it is profitable. Literally, it is useful. It speaks of sufficiency. It's all that we need. And it's profitable for four things. You see it? He said it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know, Timothy didn't need to be informed about whether or not the Scriptures were inspired. He just needed to be reminded that it's application. He needed to be reminded that it is profitable. And so what we're doing is that we're encountering a word that is constantly relevant. It's not antiquated. Young people, it's not out of date. And so the real word of God doesn't really say much to me today. We benefit from God's word. The Bible is not merely an academic exercise. I mean, who better to do these things? Who better to teach us and to reprove us and correct us and to instruct us than God Himself, who knows the very mind of every single person in what you're thinking right now? And it was brought out to us this morning that every creature is exposed and naked before God right now. I said, oh no, that makes me feel really uncomfortable. But it's the truth in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that the word of God is sharp. It's like a dagger, a two-edged sword, exposing and cutting to the dividing soul of joint and marrow, soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it leaves every creature of mankind exposed to the eyes of God. You are exposed to the eyes of God. Have you ever opened this book and said, my word, it's speaking directly to me? Have you ever been in a church service and said, my word, that guy spoke to me like he knew he was reading my mail? My friends, can I tell you something? It's not that the guy knows your business, but God knows your business. And God should be your business. And I am saying to you, my friend, is that this book is not antiquated, but God, the God of the universe, has decided and graciously and mercifully decided to speak to us and to reveal Himself to us. And He says, you're welcome. That's what God says. Because this is God's very word, and revelation to us, it's useful. Let me just show you real quickly what it's useful for, all right? What's the first thing He says? It's breathed out by God, so it's authoritative, and we got to listen to it. It's binding because it comes from the all-authoritative one, and it is profitable for teaching. Some of your translations may have doctrine. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, give attention to reading, public reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. And it's in distinction to those teachings that are based on psychology or New Ageism or Eastern religion or mysticism or whatever is contrary to sound doctrine. We are to teach the Scriptures. Why? Because they are from God. Now, granted, some men are more gifted speakers than others. But my friends, if you're going to be a part of a church, you better go to somewhere that speaks the Word of God. This is not an issue because I get bored with my own self. I'm not anything fancy, I'm telling you. But I have so much confidence that this is the Word of God, that you sitting here and opening this, you will see yourself for who you really are. God exposes you. And it's not because I'm persuasive, because the Holy Spirit is persuasive as He uses His word. Are you really convinced that this is God's word? You say, I believe this, I believe it, but so little time is spent in it. To think that God spoke to us, but we can kind of just, when I get a chance, it's really a slap in His face, isn't it? And so we're to teach the Scriptures because they're from God and they lead to what? Salvation. He told Timothy that they lead to salvation. The content rather than the method is what is being referred to here. What you teach is the important thing. What happens when we don't have the truth? We wallow in error and we grope around in darkness. I mean, we teach the truth of God's word. It was James Montgomery Boyce who said this, in our churches Sunday by Sunday and in other meetings throughout the week, we teach the word of God. We do not merely motivate. We do not have group therapy sessions. We do not merely celebrate our common convictions. We teach God's word. So the word of God teaches us the truth about the things that we hold in error. I'm so glad that God convicted me and that he saved me and he gave me eyes that are open to see that this is his book, because as I open it, I see how the propensities of my own evil heart to go astray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So the word of God teaches us the truth about the things we hold in error. It settles the issue of who God is, of who man is, of who Jesus Christ is. It settles the issue about this world that we have so many questions about. It teaches us about God. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon entitled, "Men Naturally Are God's Enemies." Now that'll get a crowd and draw a crowd any day of the week, isn't it? Men naturally, I'm going to preach. Jonathan Edwards is going to be here. He's going to be preaching on men are naturally God's enemies. And in this sermon, he examined those characteristics of God abhorrent to the natural man. He wrote that people hate God for his sovereignty because they want to be sovereign themselves. They hate God for his holiness because they are not holy, and God's holiness is an offense to them. They hate God for his omniscience because they do not want to be known intimately. But there is one more thing people hate God for, Edward said, that is his immutability. Immutability means that God doesn't change. He is always the same. Why should this be offensive to the natural man? Because God's immutability, his unchangingness, means he does not change in any of his attributes, and natural man hates all of them. When we teach the word of God, because it's profitable and useful to teach, we teach about who God is. We teach about who man is, who ourselves are, that we're in rebellion against God. Quit sugarcoating this stuff. You're a rebel and I'm a rebel. That's what the Bible says. Your children are rebels. You don't dare talk about it. God said your children are rebels. Well, they don't look like rebels. They come to church every Sunday. They dress nice. They're not in any kind of trouble. They don't smoke dope. They don't get into any weird stuff and any kind of crazy junk going on. I mean, they're just good kids. You can't say that about me. I didn't. God did. If you look and understand the scriptures, the Bible says, I'm going to teach you, and God says, I want to teach you, and I want to teach you about man, and he's an enemy of God. We're rebellious. That's why Jesus needed to come in the first place. We look into the scriptures and we see our plight. We're enemies of God, estranged from the wicked. From him, we're wicked. We're of the household of Satan. We're hostile towards God. And that left to ourselves, we are doomed to an eternal separation from God. You know what this does? It flies in the face of man. And it flies in the face of man's opinion. His viewpoints, his thoughts of himself. Because man, without the words of Scripture, will think of himself as self-sufficient, as being successful and powerful and independent and autonomous, and he's the chief, he's free, he's the captain of his own soul. And dog, here comes that scripture. I was feeling good about myself. I was feeling like I had the life by the horns, man. I was making the decisions. I'm the man in my life. I'm the one that has all the authority. And then here comes God's word. And some preacher boy or some lady who brings the word of God and says, you know what the Bible says? You're a rebel against God. You little stinker. I'm telling you. How dare you? You see, the scriptures reveal about God and man and about Jesus. The scriptures reveal that man has a need. He needs to be restored to a right relationship with God. If you're in here without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are estranged from God. You are a rebel of God. You're an enemy of God. You've been separated from God. You don't know God. You have no hope in God. You're without God. You need to be restored. And I'm telling you on the basis of the authoritative word of God that he says that Jesus Christ, which it teaches us about, about when we open. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. So it teaches us the remedy of our sin problem. The one who is called the light of life, our hope, our salvation, our peace, our joy, our creator, the giver of life and sustainer of life. I am telling you that when I open this book, it teaches me about these things. And who better to teach these things than God Himself? He teaches you that you're in danger. Scriptures teaches us that every single person in this room without a relationship with Jesus Christ is in danger of being separated from God. Without Jesus in your life and believing that He lived a perfect life so that He can give you a status of perfection of law keeping, without believing that His sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice and the only sacrifice that can pay for your penalty of sin, my friends, you are left in despondency, despair, danger, and on your way to an eternal damnation, the place the Bible calls hell. That's true. I don't rejoice in that. I agonize over that. But that's what the Bible teaches us. Real quickly, we're not going to sing another song, so don't panic on me here, okay? Just watch me. Here we go. I think this is important for us to see. This all authoritative word says to us that when we open it, it's going to teach us all these things that we need to know. But then it says it's profitable for what? For reproof. You hate this word, don't you? You hate this word. The word literally means to rebuke, to censor, to convict. Are you telling me that the Word of God, when you open it, convicts you and reproves you? That's exactly what I'm telling you. The Word of God, because it is from God, is useful to rebuke us when we are doing wrong. Every time this word is used in the New Testament, outside of Hebrews 11:1, it is used of a connection with evil or sin. Every time the word rebuke or reprove is used in the New Testament, outside of Hebrews 11:1, it is used with evil or sin. John the Baptist reproved or rebuked Herod for his immoral relationships that he had with Herodias. Isn't it amazing? Maybe you haven't done it, but if you're anything like me, it's amazing how we tend to justify sin and wrong. Not only in our own lives, but in the lives of other people. Now, granted, it's the right way to handle that in wisdom and discretion. But my friends, you never endorse it. What God calls sin, we call sin. You don't ever see Jesus saying, okay, well, this is something. I'm just going to let this one go. No. He deals with it as sin, and He reproves it. John the Baptist said, well, they're shacking up there. It's not a good thing. It's just one time. What's the big deal? Everybody's doing it today. It's part of the culture. Everybody's shacking up. Everybody's smoking dope. Everybody's doing the booze. It's amazing what we justify in our minds when the whole time the authoritative Word of God says it's wrong. I don't want to be the one to justify my own sins when the Word of God never does. Jesus said, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed or reproved. Jesus asked a rhetorical question, which of you convinces me of sin? Can Jesus be shown to be a sinner? No. The Word of God has the ministry of conviction of sin. It exposes when we are wrong. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, you know what happened? The people, the Bible says, the people were pricked in their hearts. And they asked, what shall we do? He was preaching what? The Word of God. And what was the Word of God doing? It was reproving them. It was exposing them. Repent. He said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven. When the Word of God is spoken or taught or preached, and when it is read, it cuts. It cuts to the very core of your being, and it exposes what oftentimes seems to be sins that only God knows about. God is a master of singling me out when nobody else knows what's going on in my mind or in my life. Has He done that for you before? And I'm not talking about just what we consider egregious sins. I'm talking about God has a way of opening up the Scriptures and showing that you've been in the root of bitterness. You've been angry for without a cause. God has a way of opening the Scriptures and convicting your heart and using the Holy Spirit to shoot an arrow at you and say, you know what? You've just been a big gossip all your life. Do you know what? You're a big complainer. And it might be a simple passage of Scripture said, give thanks in all things. And what has the Spirit done? The Spirit has used the Word of God, said, I'm not giving thanks. I'm a complainer. That's what He does. God has a way of singling us out, whether anyone knows what you've done or not. And how does He do this? How, you may ask, can this book and these words bring to light those things that I have hid in darkness? How can it expose me and I feel so spiritually naked before God? It's because His Word is inspired. It's breathed out by God. And it carries with it the same authority as if God were right before your face and pointing His finger at you and saying, I see this in your life. Caleb and I went out the other night looking for a neighborhood dog. And I know we have this thing, me, about neighborhood dogs. I don't like neighborhood dogs. I like my dog. And that's questionable at times. But I got a text, hey, could you... You know, have you seen so-and-so? I said, I'll go look for the dog. So we got out. We thought it was adventurous. Got our lights. And, you know, when you expose light to things, things begin to scatter. And we had one house that looked a little suspicious, should I say. You can kind of read in between the lines there. And he was angry that I was shining the light. I was looking for a dog. But one of the things we did see, and we were just so excited about, like we were going to do anything about it, was there like a head of deer, like seven deer. And they were mesmerized by the light, and they were just laying in a field. I would never have seen them had I not had that spotlight. You know, sometimes, all the time, God takes His Word. And it's like a big beaming light. And He reveals to you, whether you knew it or not, this is sin in your life. So here's the question. When He exposes your sin, what do you do about it? We know that it reproves, it exposes, and it shows us what is not right. But the question remains is, how will I respond to the truth, such the truthful and accurate exposure? Because nobody exposes it accurately like God. You know, we can tend to take the sin that we're dealing with and kind of just make it not look so bad. There's no need for repentance. It's only this one time. But God has a way of opening things up and exposes it accurately. And what He says about your sin is always accurate. Why? Because He's God. And what God does is He always accurately exposes. And people who gossip about others and say what may or may not have happened usually get the facts wrong. But rest assured that when God exposes you, you've been exposed. and it's accurate and it's right. So how will you respond? How should you respond? We're not talking about God's word doing this in the life of unbelievers. We're talking about this doing in the life of believers. You know, sin continues to go on in the life of, after salvation. Did you realize that? So you think that Jesus once and all saved us and we don't sin anymore? Or if we know that we sin, we just say, like, we can go on in that? No, God has made provision that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1. And that, by the way, is written to Christians, not unbelievers. Sin is no surprise to God in the believer's life. And he uses his word to expose our sin to us in order to keep us on the straight and narrow. Did you hear that? God exposes so that we won't remain there. He doesn't want us there. He wants to expose us and will expose us so that we can get straight. Now, real quick, like, promise you, all scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, hate that word, and then for correction. You know what this literally means? To restore to an upright or right state. You know what this is? He's setting it right. God teaches you, he exposes you, and then he corrects you so that you can get it right. He exposes our sin to our hearts in order to restore us to an upright state. He wants to set it right. He's not interested in just exposing sin to us, but he wants to show us how to get it right. Have you ever had a coach or somebody said, don't do it. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're doing it wrong. He never tell you how to do it? It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Well, thank you. Realize they're not doing it right. How do I do it, coach? Mom or dad say, hey, you can't do that. It's wrong. Why is it wrong? Tell me what I'm supposed to do here. God is not interested in just leaving you floating there in your sin. He is saying, I'm going to come along and I'm going to show you by the word of God that I'm giving you, I'm going to show you how to get it right. You know what the Word of God does when we open it? Yes, it exposes, but it also points us back to godly living. That's what it does. The sin that has doubled you over and gotten you off the narrow way of righteous living is exposed by God so that you won't remain there, but rather set it right. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word, he says. Warren Wiersbe has said it this way. He says, listen, he sets it right and then is profitable for instruction and righteousness. Warren Wiersbe has outlined it this way. I love it. He said, the word of God is profitable for teaching what is right, for reproof what is not right, for correction how to get it right, and instruction and righteousness how to stay right. And that's what he's doing. He convicts us of our sin in order that we may set it right, and then he tells us how to stay that way. He instructs us in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and equipped for every work that God wants us to do. And I said all that to remind you this morning that what is center here at this church, the center, not sinner, the center of this church is the preaching of the Scriptures. And I tell you this, as your pastor, I make no apologies for it. If for ever any reason you decide you want to go a different direction, then it had to be with someone else. Because there are a lot of people that can do it a different way. And there are a lot of people that can entertain. But I am convicted and have been convicted, and more so as I get older, that this is what I'm called to do and this is what the church needs. It's the Word of God. And so, don't apologize for it. This is what we do because it is ordained of God that we do it. Okay? So maybe you'll read it with a different little different light. Cherish this book. Cherish it.